have a lot of fun this week? Yeah. Let's see just how much fun they have. Stephanie is going to come up and share a little bit about the PBS this week. And also a video or a slideshow that they have. We'll get a good visual of just how much fun, but also learning about God.
All right, so PBS was great this week, and we really praise God for his goodness to us through every situation. That's what we learned about, that God is good, even when things are wild, even when things are sad, even when things are good. God is always good. And so God really showed that to us during PBS, during the preparation, and during the week. We had a great time doing games, having snacks, Bible adventures where the Bible stories really came to life. The kids walked through the parted Red Sea, and they wandered through the wilderness, and they made bricks. They did all these wonderful things. And we had games which were super fun for the kids. They ran around like crazy. We had great worship. We listened to one of our worship songs. And our MC, Joseph, he spoke in an Australian accent. Ask him to speak to you and see if you can understand him. He did great. I just want to thank everyone who helped with preparation for VBS, everyone who prayed for VBS. It really made a big difference. So thank you so much. And if you see someone wearing a purple shirt, it's not just by coincidence that we all wore the same shirt. They got up every morning, came here at 8:15, stayed here for the day, cleaned up afterwards. They prepped for months in advance. So just thank them for what they did. So thank you all.
Thank you, VBS team, especially Lily and Stephanie. They start planning, I think they think about all year round, really. They start planning in by the new year, and then it just takes a lot of faith, right? Registration and recruiting and getting teachers and all the different roles. And even though I think this year we had fewer kids than in the past, I didn't feel any drop in enthusiasm at all. In fact, if anything, I just felt there was so much joy during this week because I was around church. I wasn't with the VBS all the time, but when I was around, I could really feel love of God being poured out as the kids. Some of them even said, well, having fewer children allowed them to focus on each one. And it would make it a little less chaotic, too. So, not that there's kids in chaos, that's never the case. All right, and I also want to thank the middle worship team for leading. I think some of them also were VBS all week. And so it's been a pretty tiring, and then youth group activities as well. And so it's been a pretty tiring time for them. I only came for a devotional once, 8 o'clock, 8:15. That was a lot for me. If you know me, I'm not a morning person. So, and my what's on Friday is when life is good, God is good. I said, yes, I got the easiest one, right? Because when life is good, of course God is good. That's the easiest time. When life is sad or life changes or otherwise, it's really difficult to see God sometimes. But the more I thought about it, I said, well, it's actually can be hard to see God in the good times as well. And because we kind of forget about that when things are going well. And we forget that it comes from Him. You know, when you have lunch today, okay, you're at church today, but maybe we have lunch tomorrow. When you're busy at work or you're in summer session, you think about God that He provided that meal for you. And so just to have that heart of gratitude, I think that was something that really just reminded me that we have to have that heart of gratitude in all things. Recently, we also had the Mexico mission team. I think we came back last Sunday. And so I'm looking forward to hear a full report sometime soon. We'll figure out a time that they can share. But praise God, for their growing up, and their being able to show that same love. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about doing something, maybe out of your comfort zone, doing something out of your regular routine, maybe even sacrificing work, your time, your effort, getting up early every day in the summer when you don't have school and you don't have to get up. Why do all that? Right? So something that we'll talk about in a moment. So you may wonder why I don't have glasses on. So I wanted to get out of the way so you're not just thinking the whole time. Why don't I start having glasses on? So I finally gave in to getting hard contact lenses because my vision was getting so bad. Even with glasses, I wasn't able to see real well. I barely passed the DMV test to get my driver's license last time. So through a series of events, through an ophthalmologist and then an optometrist at UCSF, they fitted me with these huge lenses. So I have aging eyes, very hard to get my eyes open and get these lenses in. I have to use tools to get lenses in now. So that's how bad it is. But anyway, I can see you guys really clearly now. So if you're sleeping or playing games on your phone or things, I will be able to see exactly what you're doing. Before it's just like a blurry mess. I'm so blissfully happy and just not seeing anything. Just preach. But now I can't see my paper very well, so I have these old man reading glasses. If you see me pull these out, you'll know why. All right, so let's really get that out of the way. So, coming back to this, this question of why. Why do we do what we do, especially in the ministry? And many of us serve in different capacities. Some of us serve quite a bit. Some of you are at church more than I am. You know, why do you do it? And what is the reason for that? It's a question that I have when I see someone who is doing something that's so out of the ordinary, maybe we call it even extraordinary, or someone who's just doing something that's so counterintuitive or countercultural even, why would you do that? Why put yourself out there? And that's a question I was kind of thinking about as I prepared this message. And it's a question I think that when we see certain people, we ask that question. A lot of people have asked me before. Why are you a pastor? Why do you do advocacy, patient advocacy? Why do you do these different things? And so I thought of my trip to D.C. this April, I think I mentioned before. And we had about, I think, 30 patient advocates from around the country for the National Psoriasis Foundation. We also had doctors and researchers from around the country. And we were talking to congressional staff about funding for research and patient rights and all these things. And every single person, had to travel, and it was long days, like 14, 15 hour days, travel back and forth for us on the West Coast, going all the way to DC. And I thought, why would these patients do it? Because they're sick, and many of them are struggling with their health, with their treatments, and this kind of thing. And travel's not easy when you have autoimmune conditions. Why would you do that? And then I spent a day on my team, California team. California, we did well. We had, I think, Feinstein and Harris signed on to our funding, so we're very glad. But there was a researcher, a dermatologist in one of the top five hospitals in the country, and he runs this psoriasis clinic. And so I got to spend the day with him. It was really great, because I had heard about him. He had heard about me, so we were just kind of spending time, going from office to office. And I asked him, why do you do what you do? Like, you are a really smart guy, you went to Harvard Medical School, this kind of thing, and what motivates you? Why did you go into dermatology? Because you could have done anything. And so he said, well, with skin diseases, it's visible, it's visual, and you can see it. And so when you help someone clear that up, it really helps their self-esteem. And there's a lot of social stigma to that, and it removes that. And so that was a huge motivation for him. As I got to know him a little more, I found out also that he goes to a church in San Francisco. We know a lot of the same people, somehow. I knew his mentor as well. His mentor's sister-in-law was a children's pastor at my church in Mountain View. So we had all these connections and all these great things. And so there's that motivation medically speaking, but there's also that motivation in his heart, in his faith. And so I didn't get permission to share his name, so I'm not going to, but I just thought it was so moving and touching. Why do you do what you do? You know, and every one of us, we wouldn't go to Harvard Medical School, maybe we went to a better institution like UC Davis. Those rankings are bogus anyway. And wherever it is, right? Why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do, especially at church or in service of the community? Why would you take a week off to go to Mexico or these kinds of things? So, very important question for us to ask. And there's one person that if I could spend a day and we could hang out, besides Jesus, it would be Paul. I really love Paul because I did a lot of studies in Pauline theology and so forth. But what I love about Paul is how human he is and how real he is. And he doesn't have any problem sharing about the struggles that he faced. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8 through 9. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, and I thought this passage, this section, was really outstanding in terms of just his being able to share about his troubles and his struggles. You see where he traveled. Now, this makes me tired just looking at this. These four different journeys. But try to imagine doing this in the first century. And Jews didn't like going on boats in general. They didn't like the water. They actually would rather walk all the way around if they could. There was no way to get to, you know, up here without going to the water. So hundreds and hundreds of miles. You guys know I like maps. And all the troubles he faced, and so those of you who know Paul's journeys and struggles, you know everything he went through. And if I just had a lunch with him, or a moment, maybe he's just making his tents, and I could just hang out with him a little bit, you know, and just say, why did you do all this? What drove you? What was the motivation to allow you to face all these different struggles and persecutions and travel all that way? For what? So really extraordinary. This passage gives us a little bit of insight into why Paul did what he did. So let's read this together from 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord.
We do not have to say others, but we are explained to God, and hope is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to amend ourselves to you yet, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen by the other witness is our power. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised
in heaven. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Just the joyfulness of seeing the children on the slides enjoying VBS and all the opportunities that we have this summer and every day, really, to reach out to our community, to show love, to raise people up who are down, to care for those who are hurt and needy and broken. And we know that we are those people, that we have all been in those places at some time or another. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And as we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, as Paul poured out his heart to that church so many centuries ago, that we might be able to understand a little bit about his heart and why he did what he did. But just as importantly, if not more so, to understand your heart and what you did through Jesus and why that matters to us today. And so we just entrust this time to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, you guys know, of all social media, I like Twitter the most. So I had to learn about hashtags way back very awkward spell sometimes, but hashtag motivation. What can we learn about motivation? And I just did some web search, and you know, apparently it's the whole field of psychology. So I didn't have time to do that much study. But it talks about motivation is an internal process that makes a person move toward a goal. That's pretty understandable. And something is going on inside there that drives you, that pushes you, moves you, maybe even pressures you to move toward the goal. The reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way. So your motivation is the reason behind what you do. So we can look at people's outside behavior and what they do, like this dermatologist who's doing all these great things for us patients, but what is driving him? A lot of times we don't know what that is. And there can be mixed motivations too. Right? They can be extrinsic, so outside of us, like an external reward. You know, if you ask someone, why do you go to work every day? And it's like, well, paycheck. And that's a motivation. It's a reward or it's a wage. That you get for doing that. It could be intrinsic, really enjoyable. Maybe you didn't make that much money, but you didn't get in it for the money. That you really enjoy what you do. There's a satisfaction that goes in there. And there was a third one that one of the articles mentioned, I think from NBC News, and it was family. So that was so interesting. And that's something that I was raised on. So I mentioned my dad during Father's Day. I remember he said, well, you know, there are days, times I didn't want to work, but I had a family. And he says, you have a family too. Okay. But this kind of idea of providing, and that people who didn't have, maybe didn't make a lot of money, but didn't find any satisfaction in the work, they did it because they were supported and caring for someone else. Okay. So lots of different reasons for motivation, this kind of thing. And so I thought about Paul and his example as he looked into this idea of motivation. And his example, and his goal, if you're moving toward a goal, what was his goal? And he says in this passage, and we're going to read all of it, but as you look through this whole passage in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that his goal was to persuade others, in verse 11, to be reconciled to God. And that he is Christ's ambassador. So I always love this language, this ambassador. We have this organization called Ambassadors for Christ. They come sometimes and share. Because they take it from this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we're ambassadors for Christ. So what does an ambassador do? So he goes off to some foreign country, and then he represents his home country. He represents, in our case, the President of the United States. And he represents us as a people. And so he says he is going out to represent Christ into different corners of the world, all those places that he traveled, so that he could persuade others to have a relationship with God. And the assumption is that people had a broken relationship with God, and that his job was to bring them back, and to share this good news that there is a way to know God, to be with God, and to be in good relationship with him. So this was his goal. And when you look at his writings and you look at his life, you can really see that playing out. That was really driving him. His ministry motivation. So there's a lot of things we can talk about. What motivated him? And I'm going to focus on one, but I want to get on a couple because you really see them just in this passage. That first, he's motivated by accountability. He knows God is watching everything he's doing. Right? So he says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And I don't like to use fear as a motivation, but accountability is something that we all understand. So, you know, it's not the highest motivation for me. And if you think about ethics, not getting caught or, you know, not doing something or doing something because you're not going to get in trouble is not the highest motivation. But there is this motivation that God knows everything that we do and everything that we think, and that sometime down the road that he'll be accounted for. So I was thinking this week, okay, if God asked me, why did you watch so much sports? You know, I'd say, I don't know. Probably should have been on like Paul traveling, but I just watched so many sports. And it was just such a waste of time because the Sharks never won the Stanley Cup. I just don't know why I would keep doing that. But there's this accountability, right? And so we know in our hearts that other people may not see, but God sees. So he says, you know, that was his motivation. You talk about love, and this is our passage today. Love compels us, he says. And then he says that we see people completely differently as we saw them before, because there's a spiritual reality we understand now that there's an old person who is dead in their sins, and there's a new person who is alive in Christ. And the old is gone, the new is come for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so a motivation for him is a new identity, and this new creation. And it was for him, but it was also something he wanted others to experience as well. And if you ever needed a second chance in life, if you're felt broken, regretful, you don't know how to come back from your own sinfulness or brokenness, then this new identity is very appealing. I think that's for many of us, if not all of us. And he was motivated by his calling. Right? He said he was Christ's ambassador. This was a new calling in his life. If you know anything about him before, his calling seemed to be to persecute the church and oversee persecutions and even murders. But he had a new calling, and to be an ambassador for Christ and to represent him. So these are some very good motivations. And I'm going to pick on the second one, or look at the second one, because it's the one I think that is most interesting, compelling to me, to use the word compel. It's the most compelling to me. It's so different from anything else. Remember, my mentor told me, if you really want someone to do something, then you can use fear or shame or guilt. You won't be able to get them to do it for very long. You may be able to get them to do it once or twice, and they may resent you for it. So this applies to ministry, it applies to parenting, it applies to a lot of different things in life. And what's so fascinating is that God could do that. Right? And this is something, I mean, someone just the other day, I heard him saying, you know, this preaching that you're going to go to hell, and, you know, this kind of motivation to believe in Jesus, it doesn't work today. I said, well, it didn't work for me yesterday. But this is something that's different, that there is love, even though I know who I am. And deep down, I know how dark it can get in there. In my heart and mind. I know that. I know what I've done, things that I regret. And yet there is still love for me. I have a hard time loving people who have done things to me at times. We might carry that. But what about God? There's something so different. And as we look into this, like, what is so different? It's just Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. There's a conviction that he's talking about here that compels him. And this word compels, it's very interesting. If we had more time, we could look at a few of the references. But it's this idea of being constrained or pressured even, or motivated. That's the word we're using today. Right? It's like you can't do anything but. You ever felt that way about something? You just felt so motivated or called. You had to do this thing. It didn't matter what people said, or if they tried to stop you, they couldn't, because you felt so compelled. Right? And so you see that the reason was so strong. So the pressure applied not so much to control us, control us to cause action. And I was thinking about making this an Independence Day message and talk about freedom, this kind of thing. This was the connection I saw, is that when we talk about freedom, we generally think, I want to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want to. And I don't want anyone to tell me otherwise. No one to constrain me, no one to box me in. I want my freedom. But in Christian theology, freedom is not just the ability to do whatever you want. It's the freedom to now be able to do what God wants. And that is a really powerful thought. Because when we really think about it, we don't really want to just do whatever we want. And Paul is saying that he's constrained, that this is something that is so powerful and compelling, and his life is so purposeful and meaning that he's willing to give. He was willing to give up everything, travel all those miles, and face all that trouble for this. And he kept going. There's something that kept driving him to do it. Right. So this idea that he's compelled, but what compelled him? And he says very clearly, it was Christ's love, right? The love of Christ. So it's very interesting. We have this of. It's called genitive, and you can read it different ways. And one way to read it is that Christ is the subject, that it's his love. He loves you. He's the subject. Christ loves me. Or you can read it as the object, I love Christ. Right? So it's called objective versus subjective. And this passage is very clear that it's subjective, that he is the subject. That's what I mean by subjective. That it was Christ's love for all. We are convinced one died for all. So that really points to something Jesus did. That his love and his death motivated Paul. That he deeply knew how much Christ loved him, even to the point of dying. And that's a powerful thing to just sit on for a second. Who is willing to die for you? So we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a parallel verse here in Romans 5. Who are you willing to die for? Lori and I always joke, said if someone robbed us, then I would just run. I would say, no, I would fight. Then I would run. But I said, well, would I die for my wife? Absolutely, I would die for my wife. But if it really came down to it, I might think twice. You're going to save yourself first, right? But think about your enemies, right? Like, we'll just let that pass. Think about your enemy. Would you die for your enemy? Think about the person who has hurt you, insulted you, who has made life hard for you. Would you die for that person? And that's essentially what the Bible tells us, is that we were enemies of God, that, you know, when we were distant from him, we didn't care about it, we didn't care about what he says or what he wanted from us. Right? And I think all of us have been there at some point. That it was in those moments that he loved us. He chased after us. Said, oh, that's powerful. Because I know just how low I've been. And he knew how low he had been. And I think it stayed with him, what he did when he persecuted the church and that he was hurting Christ. And then he had this moment with Christ on the road to Damascus, and it just transformed his whole life. And he knew that there was a love and a grace that was bigger than anything that he had done. And that if he did any bigger things, that it would be bigger than that. I said, I'm not anywhere as bad as what Paul did, I think, but to God it doesn't matter. If something's broken, it needs to be fixed. And our relationship with God's broken, it needs to be fixed. And there's this parable of the two debtors that I was contemplating this week. And if you look at Luke 7, it's a pretty long parable. And the more I looked into the parable, I was thinking, I want to just preach this parable. It's this really powerful parable. But it's called the parable of two debtors because they were Jesus told this story. And he was at a Pharisee's house, and he told this story to the Pharisee, Simon, and his name. And he said, well, there was one guy who owed 500 denarii, and that's like 500 days' wages, so it's like a year and a half or something. And there was someone who owed 50, like a couple months' worth of wages. And this guy forgave both debts. And he said in this parable, he asked, who loved him more? The guy who was forgiven 500, or the guy who was forgiven 50? And of course it was Jesus gets you a quarter. So it was the one who had been forgiven 500 denarii. So what was the context of the story? Well, Jesus had gone to the Pharisee's house for dinner, and he was reclining at the table as they did, like they to eat. And a woman came in with an alabaster jar of perfume, probably worth a year's wages, maybe 500 denarii, something like that. She was a sinner. So we don't know what it was, probably something scandalous. Maybe she was a prostitute, it doesn't say. It just said that she was a sinful woman. And she was there just weeping. Just weeping. Okay? If you've ever been broken that way, you know when you're just wailing and weeping. And she is anointing Jesus with this perfume. And we're wiping his feet with her hair and tears. And it's just this huge moment that she's having in this Pharisee's house, and everyone's just looking at her and judging her like crazy. But Jesus tells that parable. And then he says, you know, I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. I mean, you just treated me not very well, not like a guest like you're supposed to. You probably wouldn't do that to someone who was your friend or your family or a dignitary. And here's this woman who has poured out everything and given everything. Who has been forgiven more? So he says that, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So there's this connection of the depth of love that one has is directly proportional to how much you know you've been forgiven and the grace that you've experienced. And so you meet people like that. You meet people who are gracious people, who are loving people. Right? And as Christians, you ask, what is their motivation? And for Paul, it was this depth of knowing how much God had pulled them out, and Christ had pulled them out of his head, to the point of being willing to die for him. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This was an act of faith. It was an act of worship. And he says it saved you. That there is a deliverance that day for that woman. Something deeply cathartic happened for her. So it's just a reflection on the story. It says, finally, this one comes here. Finally, the story of the sinful woman teaches a crucial lesson about depth of love for God. The greater our sense that God has dealt with us in mercy, the greater love we will have for him in return. If our love for God is cold, it may well be because we have come to think he owes it to us, not that he pay our debt. The gospel is like a banker walking up to us when we cannot pay our mortgage. Rather than foreclosing, he writes a check that pays off the debt. If you met a banker like that, you would always be grateful to him and tell your friends about him. God is that spiritual banker who has paid the debt of sin through Jesus. The deeper we realize that he has dealt with us out of mercy in the midst of our disobedience, the greater will be our response of love. It is dangerous to see ourselves as, quote, little sinners, as the Pharisee did. Rather, we should see ourselves as unworthy objects of God's rich grace, as the woman did. So when I see something I can't say better myself, I just quote it. So this is from the NIV application commentary. And so what that led Paul to do, that love that he experienced from Christ, was to live selflessly. Let's read this together. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to him again. So Paul's giving us that insight. Why he lived so selflessly for others in God. And there's this idea of turning away from your old ways of living for yourself. And this happens in the church ministry too. That the motivations are mixed. We want to serve God, but there's something of us in it too. Maybe there's our pride. Maybe there's a sense of significance we get from it, importance or identity. He said, those are not the reasons why we do what we do. Right? That we get that from Christ, and then we serve him out of love. And so we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Deny your self-centered goals, agendas, ambitions, and pride. Right? In theology, it's called mortification. Mortifying. It comes from the root for dead, or death. And you put to death those things of yourself that are not pleasing to God. And that we're alive in Christ. And what this really means when you're alive in Christ is that there's a life in you that does what Christ did. You're even willing to lay down your life for others. And from the same commentary, it says, to love like Christ because of Christ's love is to consider the spiritual growth of others more important than one's own status or security. That's a challenge. Is we're all day, many days, we're caught up in our own stuff, right? In our own goals and what we need to do. And how often are we seeing others? And there's those moments when we're at VBS or we're on a short-term mission trip or we're focused on a certain person that we have that. But we need to have that as a lifestyle. And that's a challenge, that the more that we have received from Christ and the more love that we have, that is welled up inside of us, will pour out of us. So how can we grow in godly motivation? I've just had some points of application for us from this text. Just a few quickly, just a few thoughts here. Is to adjust your goal. So one of the articles, and it was talking about career or something, was saying, well, if you're not motivated to get out of bed to do something or go to work, then maybe you have the wrong goal. You need to change your goal. So I want to put a little caveat on this, because sometimes things get hard, and it may not be the wrong goal. It just may be that we have to change our attitude or persevere or something else, right? But maybe thinking about this will help us. Like, what is our goal? And maybe the goal is too narrow or too worldly. My goal is to make more money than my parents made. That is a narrow goal. It's a self-focused goal. And I don't know if that's a goal that's going to drive you in the right direction. Is it a bad fit for you, this goal? So I thought about how I started a master's in urban planning. I don't know if I ever told you this. I went to San Jose State for 2 weeks with this master's degree, and it just wasn't a good fit for me. And I worked for a while in a seminary. But what is your goal? Right? It doesn't need to be adjusted. Remember God's mercy and grace. How has God shown you his grace to you in the past? This was the lesson of VBS on Friday. And when life is good, God is good. And we talked about the Israelites with Joshua crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. And they put up these memorial stones. And so they were remembering God's mercy. And this will help us to reclaim that sense of God's love in our life, and recall those times of mercy and grace. Do what you did at first. I got directly from Revelation 2 when John is talking with his vision Christ is talking through John in his vision to the church at Ephesus. And it says, repent and do what you did at first. In other words, go back to that time when you were close to God. When you were praying, memorizing scripture, joyfully worshiping, go back to those times and to experience the love of God and the intimacy with him again. Clean out any baggage. Right? So there's a lot of verses that talk about putting off or put away. And Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Just get rid of it. Dump it out. Put it away. So much you're carrying that baggage of bitterness, of resentment, of these hurts. And they're keeping us from really being able to serve God fully, right, as his ambassador. And what hurts and hindrances do you need to clean out of your life? And embrace your new identity. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This is something we don't always embrace. Sometimes I think I'm still this old person who's always screwing up. And that's not who we really are. That's not what the scripture says. It's not what Paul said. It says that you are a new creation and you can start living in that newness of life. Do you see yourself as that new creation? So I just want to finish with this, I made this slide. For Christ's love compels us. And I'm just going to give you a moment to meditate on this phrase. It's really what is at the core and at the center of what we've been talking about today. And I just really love this picture as well. Just meditate on it. Think about your motivations and your goals and kind of the direction your life is going in. Is it truly that Christ's love is compelling you? And where is it pushing you toward? Is that goal a truly godly goal? And I'll just give you a moment to reflect on this and allow how it's going to be. Father God, I thank you for your love for us through Christ and what he did. An act of love that is so amazing and incomprehensible, that he would die for people who even throwing insults at him and didn't care about him. It's something that whenever I think about and remember, I think about it in terms of my life too, and how just how far and distant I was from you at times, especially as a teenager. And during those times that you never gave up on me and you kept pursuing me. And that's just such a powerful witness to your love. And I pray, God, that we would just understand that love deeply, down to just the core of who we are, down to our bones, that we feel it, that we're convinced that Christ died for all, that he died for me, and that I too died with him, and that I have a new life in him. And that by this love that I can do whatever it is that you've called me to do, and I can do it with perseverance and with joy, and with purpose, and that's what, why you've left us here as your followers, to be your ambassadors and to tell others about this love. And I pray, God, that our lives would proclaim your goodness and your love through our words and our deeds. And God, I pray that you will just bless all those who serve in VBS and who served in all the different places that you put us. That we would continue to be compelled by Christ's love. We pray in his name.